today on Compassion Radio.
So they're just reminding him here, this is what we have done and what we have affirmed about your ministry and about how the Gentiles are coming to Christ.
Even modern teachers of theology would say this is the ethic of love. Rabbi Zacharias talks a lot about that. And what is the prime ethic of God? How does he behave? God wants us to love each other, which means laying down our rights at times, and to build up others, and to build them up into something that is beyond what they thought was possible. Because the kingdom of God, as we're describing this, as they're living it, is impossible without the Spirit of God.
Exactly.
Well, hello, and welcome once again to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Well, it's Monday, and that means it's time for Chasing the Word Together, Bram and Sandy's study through the book of Acts. And here they are to continue with chapter 21.
So what do you do when you have a deep faith, and yet your faith is being shaken hard? That's what they're up against right now.
Well, and it seems to is a difficult shift for many of them to make, that following Jesus is more important than Moses, because Moses has been the pillar of the whole church itself, the whole Jewish tradition.
And historically speaking, because he gave the instructions, he's literally the pillar of the temple.
Right.
Underneath all of that for them is Moses.
Right, right.
Now they're being faced with the possibility that something is going to rip the rug out from their most cherished notions of what it means to honor their people, their history, their heritage, and their God. Not easy.
No.
That's in some ways kind of the parallel to the modern church here in the West. We have a deep tradition that we have camped on for a few hundred years about what it means to be faithful to the gospel in the sense of stepping out of an institutional church, capturing the commitments to the things we believe. Our nation was built by people that were pursuing that freedom to do such a thing. And now we're in a generation where it seems like, culturally speaking, legally speaking, that all of our foundation pins underneath our faith are being ripped out from underneath us. It feels like that. If we're in a situation like that, how do we come to God and say, we want to see you in this generation, what you're doing with the young people coming up behind us, and see you in this? Or do we want to see our traditions at the expense of the gospel going forward? That's the kind of thing I think church in general in America is experiencing right now. Where is God in all this?
Well, again, I will say that it has to come with a humbling of ourselves. In the older generation, we have to be willing to humble ourselves and learn from the younger generation. Be open to that, because we can't know it all, even though sometimes we believe we do. Being open and willing to hear from the Timothys that are coming up, the young Josiahs, the Jeremiahs, the prophets that are being raised up in the younger generation, being willing to hear from them takes a lot of courage on our part, but humility and listening to Holy Spirit.
And again, we're not talking about just listening to a generation tell us what is true. We're talking about asking God, speak to us through the people you've called.
Exactly.
Young or old. And remember that the Josiahs among us, the Timothys, they're not looking back at their fathers and mothers and reacting to them. The ones that are really in tune with the Spirit of God are looking over our shoulders at our roots and seeing where God was alive and at work through all the generations that led up to them. And they're looking for a way to tap into the power that has always been there. And I've met a lot of great pastors that are experiencing a renaissance, a renewal, a revival of that passion of the Spirit within them.
Right.
God's passion for them, wanting to love in a big way the people that they come from, and to not lose sight of the fact that God is very much alive in his work and his love and his mission to us. He has not given up, and he's not trying to restore 20th century Americanism. He's trying to build his kingdom for eternity. To trust that God has our best interests at heart is one of the first things we need to do in humbling ourselves and saying that God has not given up on us. We should not be giving up on what God's Spirit is doing in young people. We should not be giving up on the next generation behind us. That would be a devastating tragedy, I would think, to assume and to conclude that God is not at work in those that come behind us. Let's move on.
Well, James and the elders have an idea or a thought about what Paul needs to do to kind of, like we talked about, appease these people in Jerusalem. He says, "We urge you to follow our suggestion. We have four men who have taken a vow and were ready to have their heads shaved." Now, what kind of vow would that be?
Yeah, a Nazarite vow. Might be considered kind of like a priestly vow would be now.
Okay.
Kind of like being monks.
Right. So they ask Paul to go with them to the temple and sponsor them in their purification ceremony and pay all their required expenses. Then everyone will know that the rumors they've heard are false. They'll see that you are the one who lives according to the law of Moses. But in reference to the non-Jewish believers, we've sent them a letter with our decision, stating that they should avoid eating meat that has been offered to an idol, or eating blood or any animal that has been strangled, and to avoid sexual immorality. So Paul decides to follow their instructions and goes to the temple.
And they seem like very reasonable things. We would look at those things with distaste in some ways. Why would you want to eat stuff that's been sacrificed to idols?
We read about this earlier in the book of Acts. So this is the letter that the elders sent out to Antioch, I believe it was, early on to say, we are so excited about what the Holy Spirit is doing in there. We've heard the stories of the baptism that you've received and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We are for you. We are all excited about that. But these are the things that we would just ask you to follow. These rules or these commandments, would you call them? I don't know what you'd call them.
I would call them observant.
Observant.
Practices of the church. And I would say too, that because this originates with James, and he helped craft the letter in the first place, mm-hmm. James being the younger brother of Jesus himself. We're seeing here people meeting in the middle and asking God for wisdom and discernment on how to build what we would consider now a kingdom culture. Mm-hmm. This pattern is now laid down for us and how we should be negotiating through changes in society when we go to new cultures. Mm-hmm. If you meet with people who are new believers in Tibet or people that come out of worshiping idols in India or whatever and start talking about, well, how does the Church of God throughout history find a way into a new culture, the mm-hmm. kingdom culture? And what things have we all agreed are ethically preferable? How do we express our faith even amongst ourselves in such a way that always will build up each other's faith mm-hmm. and never tear it down? And that's the kind of pattern that the elders in Jerusalem are asking Paul and his group to exemplify. Mm-hmm. You go outside of your bubble. It has always worked for you to eat whatever God puts in front of you, and we understand your reasoning. However, for those who have not been in your shoes, where you've been, having to preach and literally live or sleep in a temple to some false god while you're preaching, that would be considered something that was sinful for them. Help us. Mm-hmm. Help us to affirm the things that God has called them to in their obedience to God.
Well, and it's meshing the two cultures, basically. It's meshing the Jewish culture with the Gentiles.
But Paul is calling them something new, not just a blending of two, but something goes beyond both.
Exactly. But what I'm getting at is that the Jewish culture had so many rules and regulations mm-hmm. for people to follow. I mean, the way they washed their hands, the way they covered their heads, the way they wore their garments. All these things right. were ritual practices in the Jewish culture.
And probably most of which was learned simply by walking for many, many years with those who did them, not just sitting down and memorizing the rules from a book.
Well, it was culturally taught to them right. as they were growing up. So I think that James and the elders were doing back in the early chapters of Acts is saying, okay, we are in agreement that the Holy Spirit is at work among the Gentiles. And what we're going to ask of them is that they observe these things. Yes. And what we're going to ask of the people coming out of the strict Jewish culture is that you release a lot of these other things and observe these things as well. Yeah. So in that way, it begins to mesh the two cultures, mesh the two groups of people, that they become one under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, right. following Jesus.
And that both in some ways, some specific and important ways, are stepping into a new. Mm-hmm. And acknowledging that they're not giving up something to step into somebody else's culture, but God has a culture in the kingdom, and he will choose how we observe him and his character and how we reflect it in all parts of the world, because many, many, many thousands of other cultures are going to be added to this over the mm-hmm. course of the next few millennia.
And I think it's also the elders' way of affirming Paul's ministry yes. among the Gentiles. So they're just reminding him here, this is what we have yeah. done. And what we have affirmed about your ministry and about how the Gentiles are coming to Christ.
Even modern teachers of theology would say this is the ethic of love. Mm. Rabbi Zacharias talks a lot about that in what is the prime ethic of God? How does he behave? We're seeing this here. God wants us to love each other, which means laying down our rights at times mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and to build up others and to build them up into something that is beyond what they thought was possible. Mm-hmm. Because the kingdom of God, as we're describing it, as they're living it, is impossible without the Spirit of God.
Exactly. So the next day, Paul took the four men to the temple and ceremonially purified himself along with them. He publicly gave notice of the date when their vows would end and when sacrifices would be offered for each of them. When the seven-day period was almost over, a number of Jews from western Turkey who had seen him in the temple courts stirred up the whole crowd against him. Seizing him, they shouted, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches everywhere what is contrary to our nation, our law, and this temple. And not only that, but he now brings these non-Jewish men with him into the inner courts of our temple. They have made this sacred place ritually unclean." For Trophimus, an Ephesian, had been seen previously with him, and they assumed that he entered the inner courts with Paul. So this again is all of these rumor things are flying about based on assumptions. No one is even really investigating who these men are that are
they're
in the temple.
They're outsiders to the people.
This sounds to me like the men from western Turkey didn't recognize them. So they just assume, oh, well, it must be Gentiles that are entering here. And they're not even actually finding out who these men are with Paul. They just recognize Paul, but they don't recognize the other four.
And they're accusing someone else of going in with him that would not have been allowed according to temple rules.
Exactly.
So yes, I was imagining if Luke watching us would say, well, here we go. All the stuff we heard about from the prophets, all people trying to dissuade Paul, this is where it begins.
This is it. Right. Yeah. So in verse 30, this ignited a huge riot in the city as all the people came together to seize Paul and drag him out of the temple courts, closing the gates behind him. But as they were about to kill Paul, the news reached the commander of the Roman garrison that the entire city was in an uproar. He immediately ran to the crowd with a large number of his officers and soldiers. When the crowd saw them coming, they stopped beating Paul. The commander arrested him and ordered that he be bound with two chains. He then asked, "Who is he, and what has he done wrong?" Some in the crowd shouted one thing and others something else, just adding to the confusion. Since the commander was unable to get to the truth because of the disturbance, he ordered that Paul be brought back to their headquarters. When they reached the steps leading up to the fortress, they had to protect Paul and carry him because of the violent mob following him.
Yeah.
Everyone was screaming out, "Away with this man! Kill him!" As Paul was being led to the entrance of the compound, he said to the commander, in Greek, "May I have a word with you?" The commander replied, "You know Greek. Aren't you that Egyptian fanatic who started a rebellion some time ago and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?"
So
this is the rumor mill at its height.
Yes, it is. And of course, what he's talking about is an actual historical event. This garrison is on edge. They've had a lot of insurrections and things, and they're assuming that because someone's yelling one thing or another, this must be a rehash of a hassle they had maybe last week or last year. So they're assuming that Paul might be one of those guys that already caused insurrection earlier.
Paul answered him, "I am in fact a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a well-known city of southern Turkey where I was born. I beg you, sir, please give me a moment to speak to these people." When the commander gave his permission, Paul stood on the steps and gestured with his hands for the people to listen. When the crowd quieted down, Paul addressed them in Aramaic and said. Chapter 22.
End of chapter. So we'll wrap up this chapter of Acts by simply saying that all of those things that were being cautioned to Paul, being pleaded with Paul, don't do this. All of the demonstrations of what would literally happen to him, you'll be bound up and hogtied and drug along, is literally being played out in
it
the scene. And what did it lead to? It didn't lead straight to an execution. It led to one of the first times on Roman territory in the center of Jerusalem, an opportunity for the gospel to be spoken to all people that were in the city at the time, Jews and Greeks alike. So this convergence, this place for Paul to speak to both crowds, has now happened in the seat of power for all of Judaism. He is already recognized as a teacher, and the last time he probably preached in these streets of this city was when he was Saul, when he was a zealot for the law.
Speaking against the way.
And he had condemned and stood by while Stephen was murdered. Now he's standing on the steps leading up to the garrison of the Romans, land that the Jews would see was stolen from them by a foreign power. And because he could speak the language of the man who arrested him, and because he was reasonable, because he followed all the protocols of how to approach things logically, he was given opportunity. And now the Roman Empire is protecting Paul on the steps to say what he has to say. And I think it's so interesting that the chapter ends with, and Paul says.
A cliffhanger.
It is. It's a cliffhanger in the traditional sense for us, but it's also setting us up in an important way to remember something important. The very fact that it says at the end of this chapter, Paul, standing on the Roman steps, speaks to the crowd in a Hebrew dialect called Aramaic. He spoke. All these things are coming together now. All of the hopes and aspirations of the Jews in Jerusalem, all the hopes and aspirations of the new Gentile pagan believers that are coming to Christ are in this moment. And what he says next is important, but the very fact that he is speaking to both, I think, is the big point of this chapter.
He's given a platform.
Oh, that we would be willing to be ready, that our feet would be shod with the preparation to share the gospel, to go anywhere to speak anytime. He speaks about that, putting the armor of God on later in Ephesians. He's doing that right now. As he's being dragged to the street, he is suiting up his spiritual armor because he's about to do big time spiritual battle on behalf of the church in front of the powers of the day. And we'll see that in the next chapter.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together. Compassion Radio is here not just to teach the truth, but to provide you with opportunities to do the truth. That's why we've built and supported an orphanage in Hong Kong, provided beds for homeless children in India, counseled street kids in Hollywood, ministered to widows, carried Bibles into China and Vietnam, helped establish churches and provide Bibles in Indonesia, North Korea, and Southeast Asia, provided sight for the blind in Africa, aided refugees from Kosovo, and given tens of thousands of dollars to feed the hungry. Our goal is to teach the word clearly and accurately, always applying that word to building the kingdom. And we invite you to join our family as we learn together, witness together, and serve together. Please go to CompassionRadio.com today to find out more about this ministry. Again, that's CompassionRadio.com.
So small, Lord of all. listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
Well, usually at the end of our chapters, we would pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word and help us understand how important it is that we allow God to do miraculous work in us in the process of bringing us through this life into the kingdom and bring others with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously we're not saving anybody. The Spirit of God's doing that. But it's the living out of the story and going anywhere the Spirit leads us to go, sitting with anybody He wants us to sit with, eating with whoever He wants us to eat with,
right,
being in the places that He wants us to be, that define the gospel witness. And we need to remember that this is God's agenda.
Right.
It's God's mission. We're not along for the ride. We're along for the row. We are going to pull hard with our oar and follow Him as He leads this ship where He wants it to go. So let's pray about that.
Okay.
Lord, we thank You so much for Your word again and for the life of Paul and his faithful friends.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we pray in this generation that we would be faithful to each other's calling, that we would help each other pursue You in the way that You've laid on our hearts to do it, and that with Your word as an added benefit, an added guide to us, we have all of these stories and all of these narratives, all of these living histories right in front of us for our benefit, for our help.
Mm-hmm.
We can look at the life of Paul and Luke and the other apostles and the people in each of these cities that they met and read how they clung to You at times that were highly dangerous, physically to them, to their communities, in a time of great tumult, of change in the world.
Mm-hmm.
They had no guarantee they would live through next Tuesday, and yet they followed You faithfully and asked You to use them in ways that would transform the world, and they did. So Lord, help us to live that way today. Help us to live intentionally, but not just our intention. Help us to live intentionally to follow and be obedient to You and to see You change the world right around us and across the world. Thank You, Lord, that we're part of a kingdom that reaches back thousands of years and will reach into eternity. Help us to celebrate the diversity of the people You're bringing to us and around us in this kingdom, and to pray that You would lift up those in every culture, in every language, in every place on this planet to worship You. Help us to pray that way and to live that way day by day. In Your name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
And that, friends, is the end of chapter 21 in our Chasing the Word series. We invite you back for our next Monday, where we'll start into chapter 22, and we'll hear what Paul said from those steps in Jerusalem.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.